You know, we walked in here this morning, each and every one of us. We walked through something different. Some might have had an awesome week, and some of you might not have had a great week. Healing from surgeries, dealing with loss of loved ones, maybe had a rough week at a job, or maybe had a great week, rough week at school, great time with our kids. Whatever it is that you are here this morning that you brought in, the awesome part is we get to praise the Lord. Amen. We can worship Him because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank You, Jesus. For your hope.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, the word in certainly the book of Revelation. It's a word we all know, hallelujah. Hallelujah, what does it mean? Praise Yahweh, right? That's what the word means. Lift your praises to Yahweh. Lift your praises to the Lord. And we can all agree, man, when things are going well, it's amazing. You know, the seas are calm, the sun is shining, the sky is blue, and life is good. And we have much to praise God for, but we often forget. Even in times of crisis, in times of the storm, He is worthy to be praised. In fact, so much more importantly, we praise God in the middle of the storms. Amen? Come on, we're going to raise a hallelujah in this place. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Come on, sing it with us.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. This week I was talking about the word certain with my first graders. We were talking about that confidence, and this song reminded me of that when we sang, "There's a place for me. I'm a child of God." Did you sing that with confidence this morning? Did you sing that with certainty this morning? That you are a child of God, and there is a place for you. Amen. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. every week God wants to meet us here with something very specific and very special, very revealing, very redemptive, very matter-of-factly. And when I come in, I like to listen for that, and I ask Him every week, God, what's Your heart today? What is Your heart for us today? In our hearts, God, and I just prophesy. Father, I give you praise. Jesus, I give you praise. Spirit of God, come and move in this place. Meet us right where we're at. Would you just confess to him this morning, I open my heart, God. Just say that with me. I open my heart, God. I open my heart, God, to what you have to say to me. And God, I give you permission to offend my mind, to change my heart. You know, whenever something happens in your life, and it's the truth of the Word of God, and it's said to you, it's spoken to you, or you read it, and your mind is offended, you can just consider that God just put his finger on your heart. And he's asking you to surrender that part of your life. Because we've just exalted what we think over what the truth is. And it's a point of surrender. So God, I ask right now, Lord, that you would come into those places in our hearts where our minds are offended and our hearts are suffering and our hearts end up lying to us. Get it. Praise the Lord. Several scriptures this morning, beginning in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 4. God is calling. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Woo! I remember being in a conference. I think it was in Portland, but I can't remember. But it got real quiet, and there was hundreds and hundreds of people. And I forget exactly what the pastor was talking about, but someone had a ringtone on their phone that went exactly with what the pastor was saying. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this complete silence, "You've got a friend in me." Now, you guys know that's from Toy Story, right? You've got, and it the whole place just broke out in laughter. I think we needed it, you know? All right. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 through 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance."
Anytime I hear Tina go, when we're reading the word, we know it's going to be good, right? The word is always good. Amen. Tell you what, you've probably never been in a message where those three passages were read together, but I assure you they all coalesce together. In fact, I've even taken the time to underscore such an important word with this message today, and it's called the nations. It was in every one of those passages, the nations. In fact, we can bring that up because I'm going to be referring to that as we continue on in this series today. History's two greatest conspiracies. Today, we're reclaiming the nations is what we're going to be talking about. So as we began this series just before the time of Passover and the death of resurrection, I think we began it the week before possibly, and then of course during the Passover, death and resurrection of Christ, and now we've continued on, and I look back at some of the titles. The one I think that was on the resurrection weekend was Consecration, Cover-Up, and Completion of This Conspiracy, right? And so last week we had populating the priesthood, and now this week is reclaiming the nations, and now you're starting to get an idea where I believe God wants us to go in the coming weeks leading up to Pentecost. Is this, there we look at the life, the death, the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we, especially as American Christians in the 21st century, say, you know what, this is all about my salvation. Okay, I I certainly wouldn't agree that that was a priority, that God came to redeem mankind. But we so often look at the gospel story, the gospel account of the death and resurrection of Christ, what was taking place behind the scenes, what the enemy was trying to do, working through mankind, and what the other conspiracy, the Trinity, the God, Father, Holy Spirit, working behind the scenes and also working with mankind, those that were obedient, to bring about his will upon the earth. And these two stories, they would appear to be conflicting, and in reality they are, because what God wants to do, the enemy will always try to destroy. But as we've learned in the past weeks, that every time that Satan tries to do something to scuttle God's plan, God uses it for his honor and his glory. In fact, that's what brought us to this place, even today in our churches in America and around the world. How we came to be here is because of the gospel plan that God had intended for the beginning of time, that the enemy has tried to destroy on every turn. So today we're talking about the nations. We don't often hear that in the resurrection account. That one of the purposes of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so as to reclaim nations. Reclaim nations. And these passages today will help us really work through that. In fact, one of the verses, if you happen to pick up an outline, it's on there. One of the verses that I'm going to read to you in a moment, it's found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. That God is already in process of reclaiming nations. He has already put, in fact, it's interesting in the passage that we read there about those gods. We're going to talk about those gods for a moment. It's a facet of the Bible, of the Word of God, of the story of God that's so often overlooked. And people are like, what are we talking about? I've heard of pastors that simply say, I'm not going to really deal with that. I'm going to move on to chapter, whatever the next chapter is, and we're going to deal with it today. Because we need to know what Paul Harvey would say, right? You need to know the rest of the story, right? The rest of the story. And so I bring this message today. We believe that you'll be encouraged by understanding what's taking place, has been taking place behind the scenes, that the enemy is trying to destroy, that God has set in motion for the end days, for his purposes. It's always been his idea to reclaim the nations that were surrendered, if in a way. And so we'll talk more about that. It's interesting, when we look back to the time of Abraham, beginning at verse 12 and then on to, of course, 15 especially, and 17, and finally in 22, we learn, Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. But one of the things that we remember God saying to him, and I think it's in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. And we read that in our Bible studies, and we may not even give it any thought. Or we may confuse nations with tribes of Israel. Well, we know that we have 12 tribes of Israel, but God didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many tribes, did he? He's talking about nations across the face of the earth, even though at that time, Abraham didn't have one foot in the land of Israel that we know now is Israel. He didn't have anything but a promise, but that was good enough for Abraham. He had the promise of a son and of a legacy, and through his seed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham had to be blown away from that. Thinking, Lord, I don't even have a son. Let my servant in my house, let him fulfill these promises. And God would say, no, I've made a promise, and I'm very detailed about it. And your wife, Sarah, is going to bear the son, to bear the fruit of Isaac. And through him, Jacob. Through Jacob, all the tribes of the earth, the 12 tribes. But now we're talking about nations. So I'll be referring to the scripture from time to time behind me. A little unusual, a little different that I did it that way, but I think it's going to help us grasp the... I want us to grasp, and got to say, I have to say, I was so taken back by this in this week of my study in this dimension of the gospel that, frankly, I've never heard a message preached on it. I've never really given enough thought, but I'm going to do that today. This is a message. There's material here that we could go on for weeks and months, possibly. And I'm trusting the Lord to be able to allow me to coalesce it into a message that's going to give us the idea, the comprehension, the magnitude of God's plan for planet Earth for all time. So I'm going to go over Psalm 2. Again, it's going to be on the screen. If you give your attention to the screen, I want to just touch on a couple things. Is this. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? It's interesting there. This is what's written by David in 1000 BC, prophetically talking about things of the future. And the word there, conspire, it's interesting is this. Even the nations across the face of the earth and David, you think, well, how did this happen? How did they conspire? I mean, in 1000 BC, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have a newspaper that would go from Jerusalem to Spain. How are they conspiring together? Until you understand that these nations are conspiring together at the spiritual level. And there's conspiring based on the, and we'll talk more about that, these gods that are mentioned in there, which are ultimately fallen angels that were given charge, given responsibility by God, but they forfeited it and ultimately were punished. These are the nations that were taught, and they had conspired together. I don't want to say a beautiful parallel, but an exact parallel back to the Garden of Eden, which was the fall of man, is where that Satan came to Eve and Adam and said, God doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to have that knowledge because he says, in his mind, he's thinking, if you do that, you're going to be like him. And God is not keeping you from something or keeping you for something. He's keeping you from something, and you need to experience this. And you need to break off the shackles, and you need to be free. You know, I thought about this. I'm going to throw it out here, and I trust it's going to be received in the correct context. Because we're going to talk about these pagan gods that have been over nations for history, since time immemorial. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the very easy explanation is in Daniel chapter 10. We know that Daniel was praying and the angel had come to minister to him, but was delayed 21 days by the prince of Persia. Right? Interesting. We're still dealing with Persia today, isn't it? Iran. You know, that's Iran. It's Persia is Iran. And I believe that godless entity somehow is still influencing that region. As gods, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, mainly out of excitement, I apologize. But these allotments to the nation, and I can't help but wondering this, is this. And take it in context, as I am glad to be a free American. I am. I am blessed with the freedoms we have, and I believe that's how God intended governments to be. But sometimes freedom turns into license and licentiousness, and that nobody can tell me what to do, and I can live my life the way I want to, and it's freedom gone to seed. And you know that one of our nation's mottos, the Statue of Liberty, and of course on our coins we have woman liberty, and that goes back to a pagan culture, a pagan religion. And I can't help but wondering if that's not the pagan God that we're dealing with in America, freedom beyond the bounds of the gospel of Jesus Christ to do whatever we want to. I can't help but wondering that. But the conspiracy is this. The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. We're going to talk more about these kings because these are mentioned as gods, if you will, with the small g in some of these other passages. But they've conspired together in the spiritual realm, and here's what they're saying. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Well, who's there? The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Elohim, Elohim. It's what it's referred to. It's the Godhead. And these are the kings of the earth that have been given authority by God in the early days. And they're saying, let's break off the chains. Their chains, meaning of God. I don't want to abide by his restrictions. I want to do what I want to do. Throw out their shackles. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Interesting. Why is he laughing? Because they're playing right into his plan for the Messiah. This conspiracy. Please keep with the theme of this series. That they're busy trying to destroy what God wants to do to man, with mankind and for mankind. They think they're winning. We're going to throw off man's shackles. We're going to let them live the way they want to destroy their own lives because we want to destroy them because they're made in God's image. And we're going to let them, these pagan gods, if you will, let them work for us and we'll control them, but we're going to destroy their lives. We'll destroy their health. We'll destroy their family. We'll destroy what God has made in his image, and it's going to harm God, is Satan's thinking. And God's laughing. Why is he laughing? Because he knows what's going to be taking place in the future. And they can't help themselves because Satan is evil and all that he knows is evil. And even in his own strategy, when he thinks he's winning, he's losing. And he's playing into God's hand. If you ever played cards, I'm not here to do that. When we were kids, cards were prohibited in our house. So we had to hide them. But if you play cards, you have a strategy, right? I hope, please allow me to use this as a metaphor. And sometimes, even in fish and, 500 rummy, you throw down certain cards. There's a strategy behind it. Well, that's an oversimplification of what God is doing in here. So if you happen to grab the bulletin on the way in, you'll be able to fill out your outlines. I'm not going to today. I'm not going to task our tech team. I love our tech team. They're amazing. You guys are just amazing. You guys, just Mandy and Deb up there and Patty, I want to thank you for what you all do up there. And so... But sometimes I try to give them a break, and I try to allow them just to enjoy the message rather than having to keep track of what I'm doing down here. So anyway, but if you have a bulletin, here's where we're going to start. The allotment of the nations. The allotment of the nations. What does that mean? I've never heard. Yeah, you're like, I've never heard that before. Well, let's let the gospel tell us what it says. I think that's a good place to go. What do you think of that? So Deuteronomy chapter 37. And I think I have that there. Here we go. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Now we're back. Okay. Moses is saying this to the people, and he's saying, remember the days of old. Now think about that. Remember the days of old. This is 1500 B.C. Moses is writing this, and what he's saying is, remember what you heard from your fathers. Remember your history, right? If we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat our mistakes, right? Well, he's saying learn something from history. And what history is he saying that it is? Consider the years of many generations, okay? Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they are going to tell you a story. What is it? When the Most High, well, we know who that is. The Most High in the gospel is always God. All right, the Most High is God. There's no debate about that. The Godhead. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, okay? Well, that actually happened at the Tower of Babel, right? We know that the language was confused in Genesis chapter 11, and the people were dispersed across the face of the earth, okay? And they got their inheritance. When he divided mankind, which he did by confounding the language, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. Now, understandably, when we talk about the Son of God, it's Jesus, right? But the meaning of this council, if you will, it's indifferent, and I'll reference so you don't think I've lost my mind, some places in the Bible where it tells us about this council, this heavenly council. And they're called in that lingo that we have translated, the sons of God, but not sons like the begotten Son, okay? These are created entities, high-ranking angels that were given authority to shepherd the earth and to do what's right. And they were given nations, the nations. He fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. People would say what that number is, and I'm not here. There's so many things in this that I don't even have an answer to. So if you ask me later, how many was that? I don't know. Some people say it's 200. That I don't know. According to the numbers of the sons of God, right, small s, sons, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. So Lord God focused his attention on what nation? Israel. That's his people, right? That's where his focus began. After the flood, after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now God is telling them, Jacob, that's mine, and we have these other nations, and they've been doled out nations to oversee. Interesting. If you have your Bibles, this isn't on the screen, but if you're in Deuteronomy, flip back, because I don't want you to think this is just a random verse that's hanging out there that somebody translated, because there are translations that, interesting, if you have your Bible, Some of your Bibles say, in verse 8, according to the number of the sons of Israel. Some translations say that, but unfortunately, that's not the correct word. I learned something. Here, where's my Bible students? You're in here, right? A lot of you are Bible students. So there's a lot of the scripture that we have that we go back to the Hebrew, right? That Hebrew was recorded and put together between 700 and 1,000 AD, right? So not that long ago, just 1,000, 1,200 years ago. But there's another account of the Hebrew that was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. Had that, and that was actually written around 300 BC. And so scholars, I'm not a scholar, but I would agree with them, it's going to be more accurate translation of the Hebrew. Also the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written well before the Hebrew text of 1000 AD. The Hebrew, the Dead Sea Scrolls would also say the same thing. And what they're saying is this, the correct translation from the original language was that according to the numbers of the sons of God. And it doesn't make sense otherwise, so a translator along the line. So you can take that in context, but I would agree with those that say the older text is the more accurate. It's talking about the sons of God, and we're going to talk more about them. I won't leave you hanging. Now, go back in Deuteronomy to chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to talk about this allocation that God has. This is, again, Moses writing to the people, and he's warning them in this chapter 4, he's warning them that, you know, when you go into the land, you know, be obedient, but many of your people will turn from God, and you'll be prepared for that. He knew, trust me, if anybody knew about rebellion, it was Moses. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, Moses gives this warning, and beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven. Lift up, first of all, lifting up your eyes means this, don't worship those things, okay? And we know that the Jews and we as Christians are prohibited from worshiping anything else but God. But what he's starting to say here is, but these other religions across these other nations, that's what they do. Watch this. and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has what? Allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. God has made an allocation of nations, and these nations, many of them have been overseen by this council of gods with a small g, and they have gone rogue. And they've been worshiping pagan idols and pagan entities. Ultimately, these gods demand that they worship them. And if you're in Deuteronomy, flip forward a little bit, 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 26. And again, the reason we don't know this as well, many times we don't study Deuteronomy. We don't study the Old Testament, or we do in this house. But some people don't. It's like, what does that have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with me if we begin to understand that God, from the beginning of time, is not only concerned about Israel, he's concerned about the whole world. He's concerned about nations. Amen. Thank you. That helped. Pretty quiet today. Deuteronomy 29, verse 26. Here's Moses again speaking. They went and served other gods, talking of these other nations, and they worshiped them, gods whom they have not known and whom he had not allotted to them or portioned to them. That wasn't the design. That wasn't God's design, but they began to follow these pagan gods and they began to worship something other than God himself. I'll bring in a little bit of if you'll allow me to do this, to history has application in to what we understand in the Bible. And if you remember, there was a Greek philosopher. His name was Plato, right? Let's say Aristotle, Plato, yeah. How I remembered them, Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. No, Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates. They were alphabetically. Well, Plato was in the middle, right? So anyway, he had something to say about this back then. And he wasn't writing about Christianity. He wasn't writing about Yahweh. He was a Greek philosopher. Probably didn't really give any consideration of the Most High God. But he said this in 400 BC in Greece, somewhere, wherever Plato lived, Plato town. In the days of old, the gods had the whole earth distributed among them by allotment. Interesting. That's the story that was going on in that day 400 BC. Why? Because in 1500 BC, Moses was writing it, and he's saying, ask your fathers. This was an allocation given to these now fallen angels, and they went rogue. That's what the gospel is telling us. Okay, let me help you. Daniel chapter 10, we talked about the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Also, if you have studied Daniel, it talks about also the ruler of the principality over Greece and how that was. And so what you see is a pattern in the Old Testament telling us that God had sent what we call the sons of God, or in other passages, and I think we'll get to it, the divine or the heavenly council. If you have other questions about that, read Daniel 4 tonight later in your studies, because you're going to see an entity is called the Watchers. And they're the same thing, these watchers that are, and Daniel, some of these angels, I'll call them, they weren't apparently all fallen. Some were good. Some did a fairly good job, and others were terrible, and others were imprisoned in hell. And we'll get to that because we're going to lead up to the resurrection here, of course. All right. So there you go. That's the allotment of nations. Next, on your little outline, the rebellion of the nations. The rebellion of the nations. Well, we know that there's three events in the Bible history in the early parts that we can call rebellion. And the first one is the fall in Eden, right, in Genesis. We know that that's the fall in Eden. And then we have Genesis 6. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 6 with me, if you would. I want to go there with you. Genesis 6, chapter 1. I'm sorry. Yeah, Genesis 6, verse 1. I've read this before in other studies, so it's not new to you that have been here. Genesis 6. This is leading up to the flood. Verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, right? You got that? This is a pattern here, and we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about these high-ranking beings. I'll call them angels or fallen angels, to give you an understanding, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. I'm going to keep reading. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It almost sounds like something that Plato was talking about. And it almost sounds like something Moses was talking about. Because it was that these sons of the God, they came down. And again, we know from reading the other passages, they were given responsibility over the earth. But they had fallen. They became wayward. And then they had relations with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and we know them as Nephilim. Nephilim. And you read these accounts of the, you probably saw this one if you watch YouTube, is the giant of Kandahar. You seen that in Iraq? They would claim that it's American soldiers. And I don't know that that's true. I'm not here to say it is or isn't. But what I'm saying is this, these giants, these were Nephilim. They were a result of the relationship between these fallen angels and women. Now, people say, how can that happen? I don't really have the answer to that because I don't need an answer to that. I have an answer right here, and God says it happened. So I'll leave it at that for now. Anyway, and these men, they were Nephilim. If you remember the story of the 12 spies that were sent into the land, when they came back, two of them were very confident that they could take the land, and 10 of them were fearful. Why were they fearful? One of the reasons they were fearful in Numbers chapter 13, when they came back, they gave a bad report. And one of the things they said when we spied out the land, what did they see over there? There's Nephilim. Yeah, they're Nephilim in the land. They're giants. They're looking at us like we're grasshoppers. And they were terrified. It's a basically, you say, well, how does that happen? Well, my studies would say this, and I tend to agree. If these demonic beings, their spirit continues on after their host dies, they would enter somebody else. But these Nephilim apparently lived for many, many years, and so I would tend to say that the most likely scenario is that the spirits of the people they've inhabited when they've died, when the body has died, they continue on, and we know them today as demons. And they're looking for a home, right? And Jesus teaches that very clearly. If you cast a demon out, it goes through waterless places searching a home. And then it'll come back to the person who's well swept and well clean. And it brings seven of his friends with it to say, hey, let's go into this person here. And the second condition is worse than the first. Okay. So just read Genesis 6. Let me get back to my notes. I'm sorry to toggle back and forth. So the sons of God that we talked about is the word there in the translation in Hebrew would be the Elohim, but not the Elohim, God, a Godhead. It's what we call in Daniel 4, you can read it later, he calls them the watchers. Okay, same people, Nephilim, offsprings of God, and women, they became the giants. So we talked about that. Now here's an interesting thing, and I brought this up a couple months ago in a different study, but now this is a separate study with the same thing. In a little bit, we're going to get down to some of the writings from Peter. And also, if you were to read, it'll be in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And also, if you were to read the book of Jude today, we won't go to Jude. But you're going to see something as this. Do you know that, and could you agree that our gospel disciples and apostles probably read books? You think that? You think they probably were educated men to a point? Yeah. They would have read books. And when you read 1 and 2 Peter, it is clear that Peter was familiar with the teachings of the book of Enoch. It's the book of Enoch. You know, it's not an inspired book, but it's a historical account. You have the Enoch and the book of Giants and all those things that, okay, well, they're not in our Bible, but clearly when you read 1 and 2 Peter, Peter was quoting word for word of what Enoch wrote. And he got his information from Enoch. And so did Jude, by the way. Read the book of Jude. In fact, Jude even mentioned his name in the book of Enoch. Anyway, I say that to say this. Enoch, Enoch Book 1, I guess it's called, Enoch says this. Take it for what it's worth. I think it's very valuable is history. When the sons of God came, they taught men how to destroy themselves. They taught them the art of making weapons and war. When you study the prophets of the Old Testament, you'll see that when the prophet wrote, they will not learn war again. Why? Because it's demonic. It's you know, I'm not here to justify or not justify wars, but what I'm saying is that for us to kill each other is demonic inspiration. It's not of God. God would never want war. These sons of God, they taught men and taught them how to make weapons of war. They taught them how to abuse herbs, to intoxicate themselves. They taught them astrology, right? The study of the stars and the study of demonic inspiration, the art of seduction to proliferate immorality. Well, I'll tell you what, it sounds like 2026, doesn't it? You talk about immorality. We are, and again, we're not just a nation, but a world that has gone on in immorality on steroids. It has, and it's like, well, you could say, well, history has done this and done that. I'll tell you what, it's out of control. Anyway, it's demonically inspired, okay? So that now I want to just get you up to speed here. If you were to study Genesis 10, and we're not going to do that, it has a name that's known in the biblical realm. It's the Table of Nations, right? The Table of Nations. You can see when the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, right? They had children, and they populated the earth, and they became nations, right? Well, these are the nations that we're talking about. We won't take the time to read it. But in Genesis 11, then, we're going to find out that these nations, they would become corrupt. Because at the Tower of Babel, because the Nimrod, and frankly, some would say, and I tend to agree with them, this Nimrod was one of these halflings. He was one of these Nephilim, if you will, if he wasn't one of the sons of gods himself. We're not told that, so I won't speculate. But we see this Nimrod, and he's leading the people astray when God says you're to conquer the earth and spread out, that he decides we need to stay here and we're going to build a tower up into the heavens. Why? Because they're going to build a tower into the heavens to basically draw down the power of heaven as though God could be controlled, but the pagan gods could be. Okay. So anyway, we have these nations that are being now set up and divided. Again, read Genesis 10 later, and you'll see that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, all of them, all the nations now are attributed to them, and then they begin to get scattered across the face of the earth because of Babel. And now we see that Moses writes that your forefathers will tell you that the sons of God were given an allocation to oversee those nations. Yeah, you're looking at me like, I've never heard that before. It's no wonder, because it's never been taught, I don't think. It hasn't been. It's funny, one of the godly people that I was studying from said this. He said, I have a doctorate in theology and Bible. He said, in 15 years, I probably had maybe 1 hour teaching on this stuff, because nobody wants to even talk about it, because they don't ask me why. But the reality is this, because I'm going to get to a very important point as I draw the message to a close of what God's plan was all the time. You just have to bear with me. Okay. So here we go. We know that God set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. That's here, right? Moses tells us that. Moses isn't a liar. Okay? We're good with that, right? Now, I'm going to get to the next one then. Psalm 82. You've been waiting for me to get to that. I love this. Psalm of Asaph, by the way. Who's Asaph? He was a seer. He was a prophet. David was a prophet as well. But Asaph, you read some of the writings of Asaph, it's like, man, where is this guy coming from? Well, now we know, because wrote probably about the same time as David. Asaph wrote these words, God presides in the great assembly. What is that? It's the sons of God. That's the great assembly. Okay? He presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. And now what we're hearing is God begin to speak to these rogue entities. It's a good word for them. That he's assigned to the nations. And he's not real happy with their performance. If he gave a performance review, their marks would all be on the left edge. Right? Remember those at work? You want to stay on the right edge, right? Exceptional or really good, right? They're on the left edge. In fact, they're off the left edge. They're off the page. They've gone rogue. They begin to cause the people to sin. And they teach them immorality. And they teach them war. And they teach them to worship idols. These are, we all think mythology is just like a bunch of crazy stories made up. Well, let me tell you something. There may be some eccentric, what's the word I'm looking for, they may have accentuated it beyond reality. Right? We know that Atlas doesn't hold the earth. Okay, I don't think that's true. But we know that these entities, when we look back, why would these people make up all these stories about these gods? Well, I can tell you why, because some of them were real. Some of them were, whether they all were or not, I have no way of telling that. But absolutely, they were real. But it goes beyond our thinking, so we think, well, that can't happen. There couldn't have been a Poseidon. There couldn't have been, the Atlantis and all this stuff. It's like, well, I've got news for you. There's more to that, but I'm not here to preach on Atlantis today. Okay, so 82. Psalm 82. And God says this to these now fallen angels. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? That is anathema to God. God is a God of justice. That is anathema to his way. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's your job. That's what he's saying. That's in your job description. I've given you these nations, and you're not doing your job. You're actually doing the opposite. You've made it all about you. Think of someone in government thinking like that. And then is God, the gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. God is saying, I said you are gods. I gave you the name gods. The translation isn't good, but they had a very high authority. You are all sons of the Most High, right? Not begotten, but it's a different word. But you will die like mere mortals, and you will fall like any other ruler. Your days are numbered. That's what he's saying. You had a special place in my creation, but you're going to die and spend eternity in hell like men who are wayward and have refused to receive my son. You'll be with them. In fact, get to this as we close out. They're already there. But this is fascinating. This is 1000 B.C. You'll die like mortals. You will fall away like every other ruler. Now, Asaph gets this revelation. He begins to cry out. is this, verse 8. Rise up, O God. Oh, what was he talking about? Well, let's find out. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Well, 1,000 years later or so, God would rise up. He would be murdered, Son of God, the begotten Son of God, on a cross. He would die. He would rise up. He would begin to initiate reclaiming the nations for the Father. You study the Old Testament, it's all about Israel. You study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's about Israel up until the end. Think about that. Think about your New Testament in context. When Jesus sends out his disciples, he said, don't go into the land of the Gentiles, right? Don't go there. Jesus is up there in Syrophoenicia. The Syrophoenician woman, she's a Gentile. She's asking for a miracle. I was only sent to Israel. It's almost like these nations don't have any real role in anything. The focus is on Israel. And frankly, I happen to believe that this was a distraction. God knows his ultimate plan. And he's keeping Satan focused on the shiny thing, Israel, and the Messiah. All along, he's planning to bring you into redemption as part of a nation around the world. That's the plan. But nobody had any idea. And you can't read the Gospels until you get to the later portions to say, oh my goodness, this is about Israel as much. Although Israel is, you know where I stand on Israel. It's God's people. It's God's land. Okay? But this is about the world. And they've fallen under darkness under these pagan gods forever. Forever. We take it for granted because we read the Bible. But think about what it was like in Greece. Think about what it was like in Spain. Think about what it was like in China. There was no gospel. There was no recognition of God. So here we go. I did the allotment of nations, rebellion of nations, and I close with the reclaiming of nations. The reclaiming of nations. That's the title of this message, right? Yeah, okay, reclaiming the nations, right? So again, back to the resurrection. Ah, salvation. Yeah. You think you're going to do a series on this thing? How many more things you got? Well, you just wait. You just wait. When we begin to see what Jesus Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection, it's like it blows you away. But now we're talking about God is now reclaiming nations through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. So after Jesus is crucified on the cross, all right, Peter tells us something that happened prior to his resurrection in that 3 days, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I don't think I have it on the board, so you have to go there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the pew in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, I'm going to read there. I got a haircut this week. I thought it was a bad haircut until I saw my dog's haircut. Poor Ellie. And it wasn't the groomer's fault. She had mats in her face, but I said to my daughters, Jamie and Callie, I sent them, Sarah already saw the picture. She always gets an automatic picture as soon as she walks out of the groomer. I sent it to Jamie and Callie. I said, we sent her in a golden doodle. She came out a greyhound. I teased face like that. Yeah. My haircut looked pretty good after that. I thought, thank the Lord. All right. See, why are you digressing like that? I just can't help myself. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, go to verse 18 if you will. I'll start there, read a couple of verses. Okay. For Christ also died for sins, how many times? Once for all. The just for the unjust. We'll talk about that. One of the things in this series, because we're going to talk about the justice of God. The justice requirement of God. I'm giving you a little bit of heads up to whet your appetite so you'll come every week. And most of you do. The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation. Some of your translations say he went and preached to the spirits that are now where? In prison. Who once were disobedient. Who's he talking about? I'm going to read something in 2 Peter in a second. It'll help you. He's talking about these fallen gods. They're in prison. And he went down to proclaim. Boy, this is going to, you know, I don't know if you're liking this message so far, but I know it's coming. And I'll tell you what, I am so excited about it. So if you're not excited already, you're going to be, okay? I think you are, though. I think you're like, what is he talking about? Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, only 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. God waited patiently all those years while Noah was pounding nails or whatever, however he built that ark. God was waiting patiently for these demonic beings, whatever you want, these entities, to repent, and they would not repent. They continued to mislead his cherished creation, mankind that was made in his image. They continued to destroy it, and they propagated these Nephilim, these demonic beings, throughout the earth that are still with us today. And God dealt with them, and he sent them to the abyss. And they're there. That's why when Jesus encounters the cross, remember we studied it a couple months ago, Jesus sails across the Galilee. He's sleeping in the back trying to catch some rest. God in the flesh and dwelt among us. Disciples wake him up. Master, we're perishing. There's a big storm. He comes up. He demands the seas be still and the winds to stop. And they do. And they said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey. He said, God, man. And he gets out of the boat, and the demonic man comes, and he bows down before him. And what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to throw us in the abyss before our time? Because that's where they're headed, and they know it. Now you can go into those pigs over there. Good luck. Not knowing that they have swine suicide going on in just a matter of minutes, right? Okay. So, preserve Noah. Okay, so now go now to 2 Peter. They're going to tie these together. Tie these together. I promised you earlier I would. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to read 3 verses. Yeah, 4, 5, 6. That's 3. I have to count on my digits. 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Where does he get this stuff? How does Peter know that? He gets it from Enoch. Yeah, he gets it from the story of Enoch. So you can read that. Just don't use it as your gospel. It's good history. The books of the Maccabees are fascinating. If you want to know what happened between the Old and New Testament, read the Maccabees. You'll find out. What happened? Never mind. I've got to move on. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels, that's what we're talking about, when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. It gets those things from Enoch. Talking about the sons of God, the watchers. And Enoch says that those watchers descended on Mount Hermon. Where's that? That's where Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? He would stand there at the gate of Pan. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail over my gospel. And he would climb that mountain. And that's where he met Moses and Elijah. And he was transfigured. And what it's forecasting is the fact that now the Son of God is coming to reclaim not only Israel, but the nations of the world. Enoch, the watchers descended to Mount Hermon. They began to corrupt mankind. God sent his archangels to earth to deal with them, to deal with the Nephilim and bind the watchers and imprison them. And that's how they got there. You think, where does Peter say that? Where does he get that? That's where he gets it from, clearly. And the culture of that day would have known exactly what he was talking about. Peter wouldn't take something and write it and then send it over to Rome. And they're thinking, Peter, you're nuts. What are you talking about? Interesting. these fallen angels, they ask Enoch. Remember, Enoch was a godly man, and so he was taken, remember, right? In the Old Testament. He was translated. He walked with God. He was a godly man. They ask Enoch to intercede, is what the book of Enoch says. They asked me to intercede. I took my plea to God, and God said, no. You're done. You're doomed. So Enoch has to descend back into the abyss, and he pronounced judgment on the watchers. He said, the answer is no. You're done. Okay? Jesus died. He went to the place where the dead go, the demonic dead. He goes to the abyss. He begins to preach to them. And what's he preaching to them? I've been resurrected, but you're not going to be resurrected. I'm giving you the same message that Enoch gave you. You're done. Oh, by the way, you got something here I need. What is it? Those keys. Those keys. I'm going to take those keys. I'm going to go over. I'm going to take these keys. And they're coming with me. Oh, well, those were ours. Yeah, but they're not yours anymore. They're mine. He takes the keys to hell and death. And he takes them up. God in the flesh goes to death and Hades, but he doesn't stay there. He claims the keys. The Most High God had given these fallen creatures authority at one time, but it's now been stripped from them. And they no longer even have the keys to death and hell in their grip. It's been given to Jesus. He's taken it because he gave his very life. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read two verses of Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 first. John speak. If you have a question about the Trinity, I've told you that in Luke chapter 4, we can see the Trinity when Jesus is baptized. Jesus comes up out of the water. The Spirit rests on him. The Father speaks from heaven. Here's another version in Revelation chapter 5. It talks about the eternal God and the seven spirits. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Isn't that interesting? He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's not talking about King Henry. He's not talking about those kings. He's talking about these ones that ruled the earth. To him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his blood, meaning his death, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God, his Father. And then verse 17, Jesus is speaking. John turns around. He sees the resurrected Lord. He goes out flat. You think Phil Cappuccio was in the room? He's coming, by the way. We'll announce him later. Jesus, John's afraid. Falls dead like a dead man. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell right here. And I got them. And I earned them. And I was obedient to the Father, even unto the point of death. And I have them. And the breach caused by the rebellion of Babel has been closed. They say, well, why are we still struggle with this? Well, we know these demonic creatures still live. They have no authority unless we give them permission. As a believer, oh, they're working hard. For the unbelievers on this planet, you can see it being manifest, even more so as the day draws near. So Paul, he knew about the Old Testament. He knew what was going on. He knew these prophetic words. He would have known something. And so he goes on a missionary journey. And he's going to all these nations. And all these nations, you know who they're worshiping? They're worshiping these pagan gods that have been confined, but their demons are still running, and they're terrified. And so Paul has a message to bring. He says, let me tell you something about the true Son of God. He's the one that was dead and is now resurrected. And now he has the authority over these. And these demons and these gods that you so call them gods, they have no authority over you. They're done. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19. These are in accordance with the working through the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. None of these demons were ever raised from the dead. They're only headed to the death. And seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and every demon and every entity and every power of darkness and every grip of hell. Jesus has overcome it, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This was good news to the Greek mind. They were free to turn from these gods that kept them enslaved, to turn to Jesus Christ, and the nations had been reclaimed. We don't even think about that. When we think about us. I don't mean any selfish. It's like this was an event that began to reclaim the whole earth, all mankind. Satan is focused on Israel and the Messiah, and all of a sudden the mistakes he made played into God's hands perfectly, of course, and all of a sudden now the whole earth is going to be redeemed if they so choose. The message has gone to the entire earth. Syrophoenician woman is now allowed access, right? The Samaritans are now allowed access, and the Greeks are now allowed access, and the pagan Rome is allowed access to Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 12, he gave the power to become sons of God. Oh, you talk about replacement theology, which is a bad thing, by the way. This is true replacement theology. These sons of God, they've been in prison, and now you are sons of God, even to those who will believe in his name. I summarized a couple thoughts. The New Testament shows us we are replacing the fallen sons of God of the Old Testament from the nations. Hebrews 2, Jesus says, I will declare your name in front of the council. I'm going to tell these people that are doomed, there's new gods that are in town. Believers in my Father and my salvation plan. I'm going to preach that to this council so they know of their fallenness. That must be torture for them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, quit taking your brother to court. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? Well, what's he talking about? Do you ever wonder? Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about these fallen beings and these demonic activities that you as sons and daughters are going to be judging one day. Some of you say, man, that sounds like a lot of responsibility. Then give it to me. I can't wait. And this was God's conspiracy fulfilled by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I close with these verses. I said moments ago, you read the Gospels, you don't read anything about the nations of the earth until what? Resurrection. You look it up. There's almost no reference to the nations of the world. It's about the Jews, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it was like, God is saying, here's Satan, here's a shiny object, keep your eye on this, right here. Keep your eye on Israel and the Messiah, you know, you're going to try to kill him. Okay, good luck with that. Okay. All the while, God has you in mind. It's part of the nations of the earth that the demonic entities have controlled for far too long, and their minions are continuing to influence. Matthew 24, verse 14, this is one of the few that's before. It's before the death and resurrection, but it relates. Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to what? All the nations. And then the end is going to come. Matthew 28:18, after the resurrection, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's unheard of until after the resurrection. Make disciples of all nations. Luke 24, verse 46. Thus, it is, and Jesus is chastising the disciples for not believing anything. Can you not believe anything, for Pete's sake? Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Spread out, nations, it's coming to you. Finally, Romans 16, verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery, Paul writes, the mystery. What was the mystery? Clearly, It was the mystery, was the hidden message that this is going to go to the nations. God's reclaiming the nations. That was his plan from the start, and Satan, like a fool, played right into it. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Wow. Oh, God, your plan was for the nations of the world that have been taken over by that council you sent down here to do the right thing, but they so often rebelled and led mankind into wickedness and idolatry. Yes. And I've taken the keys back from them. And now I have the authority. Wow, what a message. Key part of God's conspiracy that he would reclaim all nations. Amen. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? Others of you are like, I've never heard that before. Some are saying, wow, that's pretty cool. Hopefully most of you are in the third camp. I've got something important to read. You can remain seated. We're going to come up to the day of Pentecost, as I said at the outset. We'll talk about that. All this stuff is breaking loose in Jerusalem. People are going crazy, speaking with other tongues and walking around with their shirts on fire. Wow. Some people say, these guys are bombed. What's Peter say? It's too early to be drunk. It's at 9 a.m. I can't be drunk. It's too early. I don't know what kind of life they lived there, but he begins to quote Joel. This is what the prophet Joel told us would be taking place. These were Jews that came back in for the Passover. These were Jews, but they're from other parts of the earth. Well, you all know what Joel said. This is what's taking place. Just look and see. And then he said, and everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You mean I don't have to take my sheep down for the sacrifice anymore? No. I don't have to, whatever they did, under the law. I don't want to make fun of it because that was the law. No, you've got to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Oh, I want to read something to you. God impressed this upon me. And you've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. Paul writes, what does the gospel say? The word of God is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith by which we are preaching. Close your eyes if you would. I'm going to read two verses. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you've never done that, just do it. You can do it quietly. You don't have to say, Jesus, I understand everything. You got to say, Jesus, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're God in the flesh. And the verse continues on. And you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I know in fact that he did. If you're willing to do those two things, Paul writes four important words, you will be saved. Amen. You don't have to read 1,000 books. You don't have to walk backwards across the nation. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to fast for 45 days. You've got to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. Amen? Wow, what a message of hope. Worship team, please come. A number of years ago, whether I should have or not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. I did. I wanted to find my heritage. My DNA heritage. It was alleged that my dad had been adopted in the coal mine city of near Somerset. A very small community, coal mining community there. And so it was alleged that he had been adopted by a woman who had become pregnant and bore him and couldn't raise him. And so my grandfather, that I know is my grandfather, at least, you know, whether it was by adoption or not, took him in, him and his wife. They took my father in. So this is the story. So I'm going to check this out. So I did my DNA test through whatever that thing's called and got it back. I'm like a Heinz variety kind of a person. Can I tell you that? I mean, I got culture from Ireland and Scotland and England and Sicily, Italy. So apparently my dad's dad was Sicilian of some type. Sicily and, you know, over in Europe, you know, and there's just all kinds of places. But as I put this together, I thought about this. Yeah, but this is who God had in mind when he sent Jesus Christ to the earth. All these nations and the ones that I'm not from that other people are, that are made in his image and that he cares about so much so that he would give his only son to die on the cross and secure their freedom and secure eternal life for them. Wow, God, thank you for redeeming the nations, for reclaiming them on the cross. Thank you for thinking of us. Thank you for being our cornerstone. Praise you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already had the altar call because if you never gave your life to the Lord, I hope you did it when I asked you to do that because that's what you've done. The altars are open if you need prayer. We're here to worship Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. Please stand and sing with us.
Thank you.
with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Also, if you go to the screen, you can keep playing, it's fine. I'm praying anyway. Phil Capuccio is coming. Please put those dates on your calendar. He's one of our presbyters, an amazing man of God, just brings a powerful word. So we'll hope you're available. Please bring those on your calendar, June 13 and 14. I got an email this morning. I won't go into detail for who they are, because most of you know them. And if you want more information, Daniel, Victoria, their information is at the Welcome Center. So I'll just leave it at that. If you're here, you know why. By the way, welcome back, Tim and Katie. I know that's random, but thank you. So we miss you guys. Glad God brought you back safely. Miss both of you. But Daniel wrote this email. It says this: asking for prayer for Victoria. If you remember Victoria, she grew up in this youth group and has given her life to missions. Started feeling this week progressively more and more under the weather. Got to the chase after two ER visits and blood work. Chest x-ray, CAT scan, sees Victoria may have viral meningitis with an excruciating stabbing head pain, fever, chills, extreme hot flashes, stiff neck, body aches, fatigue, maximum dose of Tylenol. She's barely been able to get out of bed now for several days. She's described this feeling as being barely alive and worse than 52 hours of labor, if you can imagine it. Please be praying for her to endure the remainder of this and for her to enter the recovery phase soon. I responded, Life Tree's in. So let's pray for Victoria. God, right now, in Jesus' name, we just sang it, the weak are made strong in the name of Jesus, our cornerstone. So God, right now, what the enemy is trying to push back and intending for evil, God, we lift up Victoria and her body right now into the heavenlies, into the heavenly realm in Jesus' name. We declare healing over her body. We rebuke that any type of sickness, whether it's meningitis or any other God, thank you so much. I guess that's it. Again, prayer meeting Wednesday. Again, Daniel, please come. Put that on your calendar. We'll have a time of teaching Saturday morning. Like, I don't have the times yet. Sometimes he drives up Saturday morning, so it might start at 10 or 9. We'll get you the times. I just want you to save the dates. He'll have a morning session, afternoon session, nothing Saturday night, and then Sunday morning he'll bring the message. That's how we'll roll this out. So please, hope you guys will all be here. And bring your friends, by the way. They would just love to hear. This Pastor Phil is just an amazing man of God. Brings a very powerful word. Amen. Okay, we love you guys. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord today. You are an amazing body and part of the family of God. You are dismissed. We love you.